Hello, friends. Thank you for tuning in to our weekly podcast from First United Methodist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I'm Drew Shelley, one of the pastors here. It is our hope and prayer that the message you hear today will help you connect deeply with the love of God we know in Jesus. Also, we'd love to connect with you so that we can share life and faith together. If you'd like more information about this church family, or if you want us to contact you, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at FUMC Borough. If you're looking for a place to belong, we have that place for you in one of our classes or small groups, as a part of one of our mission teams, or in either our modern or traditional worship services, which both meet at 10:15 on Sunday mornings. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Jesus in your life. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Let us hear the word of God together. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We think, my goodness, what a hard word we hear this morning. Here is a text that has been used by bad actors to take advantage of people for generations, for centuries. Whoever comes to me and does not hate mama and daddy, sister and brother, babies and wife, whoever does not hate your spouse, whoever does not hate even life itself cannot be my disciple. Oh my goodness, it's page one of the How to Start a Cult handbook. That's what this is right here. We wonder what in the world is Jesus really saying to us? It seems to me like Jesus is picking his team here, doesn't it? Like he's picking his team. Do you remember picking a team when you were in school? Do you remember how that worked? I remember that really well. The crowd gathered up together, and then there were two captains. I'll take this one. I'll take that one. I'll take this one. I'll take that one. I hated that. I just hated it because for the longest time, I was always the last one chosen. There'd be about four of us left, and the two captains would make this dismissive hand motion. They wouldn't even call our names. They'd just sort of wave at you, and you just go get in line. Here I go. I know I'm not any good. But this all changed for me in about the fourth grade. Because my best friend, Zach, was our star athlete, and he always has been. He, all of a sudden, started choosing me first. People's mouths just fell open every time he did it. They didn't understand what he was doing. He did it from then on, really. And one day, after a couple of years of this, I overheard some of the other captains say to Zach, "Why in the world do you pick him? Why do you pick Smelly Shelly?" That's what they called me back then. I did not smell, but that's what they called me. You just can't help it. It rhymes. "Why do you pick Smelly Shelly?" And he tried to answer. They said, he's just terrible. He can't see. He's slow. He won't stop talking. He can't catch, throw, or run. Why in the world do you pick him?" And Zach said, "Well, he's always good for a laugh." That's good. They pressed him a little bit more. No, that can't be it. Why do you really pick him? We want to know, why do you pick him?" Zach said, "Well, I don't want him to feel bad." And they said, "He doesn't even care. He doesn't even care if he can just talk and walk around. That's all he wants to do, just talk. Why do you pick him?" And finally, Zach said, "Okay, I need him. I need him on my team in case we lose. I'll have somebody to blame it on." I just want y'all to know, if the University of Tennessee calls me to come and play for them, you will know what is happening there. It's good to be needed, isn't it? It's good to be needed. Interpreters have called this text "The Cost of Discipleship." And that's a good name, I guess, but we have to think about what that means. Jesus is letting these many people who are following him around, he's letting them know that the journey into which he welcomes them is not an easy journey. It is not easy at all. The third verse in, he has us considering the cost of being on his team as a matter of common sense. Who starts anything, he says, without thinking about the true cost of the thing? Who starts anything without considering the cost? Well, Jesus, actually many of us do that all the time, but we know what you mean. We know what you mean. Jesus says, you need to know what you're getting into. You should know. Don't be surprised when exhaustion, frustration, pain, suffering, grief set in. If we are following Jesus, these things are part of the journey. They really are part of the journey. Then he says some troublesome words about a cross, doesn't he? Some really troublesome words. "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, the people who heard Jesus say this first would have been very much accustomed to seeing Roman prisoners march through town carrying their own crosses to their deaths. I don't even know how to draw a parallel to that in our modern culture. I have no idea. Could you imagine ever getting used to a procession where prisoners convicted of all sorts of minor offenses were marched from the courthouse to the square carrying their own electric chair? Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? You could watch it from the farmer's market on Saturday while eating ice cream and buying peaches from the peach man. You could do that. You could watch. Could you imagine? Jesus says, "Get ready. Take up your electric chair. Follow me." I wonder how many people started to drift away from Jesus after he made this little speech. Jesus is not much of a salesman, is he? We might ought to send him to a Dale Carnegie course or something to help him just a little bit. And then what about this whole "hate your family, hate your whole life, or you cannot be my disciple"? To be fair, that translation is most unfortunate. What we really have there is an Aramaic word that means to love less than, to love less than. In other words, if we choose to follow Jesus, we must love Jesus more than life itself, more than family and friends or anything else, which makes perfect sense when we remember that Jesus is God and God is love, and that our greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's a little softer there, isn't it, when you take that word "hate" out and put in to love less than. It's a little softer, but it's still hard to do. It is a hard, hard saying meant to challenge us, to challenge our priorities as we hear these words. But then we get to the meat and potatoes of this whole thing, verse 33. So therefore, Jesus says, when you hear Jesus say, so therefore, you better listen because something really important is coming. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples unless you give up all your possessions, if you do not give up all your possessions. My goodness, now we get to the hardest thing. It is not our relationships, though that part can be tough. The promise of the gospel is that our relationships are made better, much better, when we get them in line behind our relationship with the God revealed in Jesus Christ. The hardest battle we face is our relationship with our stuff. Following Jesus in this age of material abundance in which we live requires getting really honest about do we have our stuff or does our stuff have us? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? Look at how you spend your time, your money, your energy, and you can see right away what the answer to that question is. We have a camper. We've had a camper for 2 years. We've stayed in the camper 3 times in 2 years. I look back a few weeks ago, we're thinking about selling the thing. I look back and I saw that I have spent more on that camper than I have spent on Annabelle's clothes, food, and diapers in the same time period. We do not have a camper. A camper has us. That camper has me right around the wallet, I think. Jesus ends his comments here with some words about salt. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's worthless. You throw it away. There's nothing else to be done with it. He's kind of hollering back to the Sermon on the Mount, isn't he? He's hollering back to where we hear, you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the light of the world. That's what he's talking about. Luke puts it in a little bit of a different context for us. You see, in the heat of first century Palestine, salt was as valuable as money. And so the Romans just decided to tax the fool out of it. They taxed it to death. Salt brokers had to get really creative to continue to make some profit. So many a cook came home with a bag of salt that was full of a little bit of salt and a whole lot of something else. And when you discovered that at home, the only thing you could do was just throw it outside, just throw that bag out because it was no good. Even though you paid for a whole bag of salt, you got nothing. Salt in that day, and in ours too, had two purposes. It was first a preservative, to save food from the corruption of decay. And second, it was to add zest to the meal, flavor to the food. Did you know the Church of Jesus Christ, if it is willing to follow Jesus, brings that double blessing to the world? Did you know that? The world would succumb to the decay of selfishness if it weren't for those who are ready to live in love. And then, is there any better flavor to life than to be with people who love God and love neighbor with abandon? My goodness, I'm not just talking about religious nuts. I'm talking about the people who just really seem to get it. They blunder through life just like the rest of us, but they love their way through the fog, don't they? One joyful, hopeful step at a time. That's who I want to be. I'm not, but that's who I want to be. But it is costly to live this way, Jesus says. It is very costly, and not in the ways we have been conditioned to believe. I want to say to you today one of the hardest truths facing the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many people talk about how hard it is to be a Christian in 2019. And it is in some places in the world. A page out of the Bible will get you prison and maybe death. A prayer meeting is cause for beating. But not in America, not here where we live. Over 70% of our people have some connection with the Christian church. It might be past or present, but we have some connection with the Christian church. What we call persecution here would make a Chinese Christian laugh out loud, or perhaps cry a river of tears. Many people talk about how hard it is to be a Christian today. The truth is, it is far too easy to be called a Christian today. It is much harder to be a salty Christian. Our saltiness, you see, has been taxed to death by 1,000 conveniences of life, by a culture of consumerism that has infected the church, and by the mantra, "What's in it for me?" that comes out of far too many of our preachers' mouths, and by our own people asking, "What's the least I can do and still be okay?" When nothing is expected nor asked of us but to show up in worship once a month with an offering check, I'm afraid we have lost our saltiness. Jesus says we are not fit for the dirt or the manure pile. This is such a hard text, but there is a hopefulness to it. It is, after all, an invitation. We mustn't forget it is an invitation to be part of God's double blessing on the world, to add zest to life, to preserve the world from all the decay that swirls around us every day, to be part of God's solution, not just a part of the same old problems that are dragging us down as a people. Here is Jesus today looking us in the eyes and saying, "I want you on my team. I want you on my team. But you consider the cost. See if you are ready to sacrifice comfort and even life itself to be on my team, to be part of what God is doing. You decide," Jesus says. "But remember, I want you first." Oh, it's one thing to be needed. It is another altogether to be wanted. Jesus says, "Come and follow me. Be a double blessing to the world." Will you? Will you do that? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your word, all of it, even the hard part that challenges us at a deep level. We thank you that you love us, that you meet us where we are, and invite us on a journey that brings us to places of joy and gladness and health and wholeness. Help us through this journey, for it is not easy, but we confess we are glad to hear that you want us first. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus, and together we say, Amen.